Maybe it's just me. I'm getting a little bit older. Think about this. If you're 50, maybe 45, let's say. 45, half your life is over. I'm looking at I know half of my life is over. Maybe two-thirds of my life is over. Even if God gives me 20 more years, it's most of my life is behind me. And you kind of face the wall with that, and I've come to the conclusion that I want to have significance in my life. Don't you think significance is what we all strive for? Love, to be loved, to be contributors to other people, to contribute to your grandchildren or your children or your friends or your the fellowship of believers. You want to contribute to that. You want to add to people's lives. What I've really come to a conclusion on is that I really want to have impact on other people's life. That's really what's left in my life. And I already sorted this out. The impact would be Jesus. That's the only thing that is worth impacting people's life with. Now, I want to impact other ways, but the most important and the most specific thing is Jesus, because it's eternal. That's so important, that word eternal. There's a lot of things worth living for, but I've sorted it out that all of those things, really, when you measure them about what you want to give to other people, they fall to the floor. They really do. They're insignificant when you speak in terms of eternity. You know, only Jesus, living for him, impacting others, that's the only thing that's going to really, that's what we're going to carry into eternity, is those things. Chapter 4 of Ephesians tells us that's a worthy goal. That's a worthy goal, to impact others. Not only that, but it is a godly goal, and it's something that God wants us to give to other people. Chapter 4 also gives us a path how to live a life worthy of that calling. That calling is to make an impact on the world, make an impact on your friends and your relatives and your grandkids and your kids and your neighbors and your workers, all of that, to make an impact on them. That is our calling. And chapter 4 gives us the path how to do that. It's an amazing chapter. How to live that life and how to walk that life, how to utilize the gifts that God has given me to do that, and how to walk away the negative side, how to walk away from that old life, how to continually walk away from the old life. I want my life to have meaning, and I know that's what you guys want. I think that's a very deep human desire to have that significance in your life. And I'm not talking about trying to pour up the glory to you. We're not even talking. We want when we take our last breath in bed, or when we get raptured from the Lord, we want to say, that was a life worth living. That was a life worth living. We're going to look at this in three ways. How to walk worthy. That's what Paul, or walking worthy. And then walking into that life, and then walking out of the old life. He puts that reminder in this so that we have this walking worthy, walking in, and the walking out. And we'll begin with walking worthy. You know, we're turning the corner in Ephesians. Chapter 1 through 3 speaks about what God has done for us. And he's done some amazing things. Everybody here, we were talking about this, maybe allowing some testimonial times, sometime in the short future, maybe 5 or 10 minutes up here of one person here and there. But everybody here would have some kind of testimony of the goodness of God in their life. I'm not talking, the trials are there. Dave said, hey, you're always going to have trials. Jesus said, we're always going to have trials, but, you know, we're going to have this peace. But everybody here would have a testimony of what God is doing, great things that God is doing in our lives. Plus, there's heaven. I always like that. I always like to add that. You know, back in Genesis, he goes through the whole creation. And he says, yeah, he made the stars also, you know. It's almost like we have all these great things. Yeah, and we got heaven too. We got heaven too. And that's amazing within ourselves. But he goes through, chapter 1 through 3, goes through that he chose us before the foundations of the world. We saw that in chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood. God the Father has put all things under the feet of Jesus. He's made us alive. He's revealed the mystery of the Gentile adoption into the Jewish tree of life. Now, to think about who is able, he says, to think about who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. So chapter 1 through chapter 3 tells us what God has done for us. What he's done for us. The great things God has done for us. And you guys know those things. In your mind right now, you can see what God has done for you. Chapters 4 through 6 speaks about our response to this great calling. How we respond. How we respond to God heaping the grace of God in our life. How do you respond to that? And obviously it's in thanksgiving. It's in thankfulness. And that's how we serve. We serve in thanksgiving. We don't serve because of duty or because we have to. We serve because we're just abundantly blessed in the things that he's given us. So chapters 4, 5, and 6, we're going to see Paul encouraging us to walk worthy of this calling. The first response is a response to our calling or our vocation in the Lord, that invitation. Now, we're not talking about gifts or callings in that way in the beginning. We're talking about just responding to that invitation to walk worthy. How should we react to all these great things that God has done for us in our life? Verse 1, it says, therefore, and Paul's going to remind us again, he is in prison. He's a prisoner of the Lord. He's in Rome. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which God has, of which you were called. So he's entreating the Ephesians. He's entreating to us 2,000 years later, first and foremost, as a response to God's goodness, to walk worthy of this work or this calling that he has in our life. In other words, to walk appropriately to the calling or to the vocation, the invitation where he has called us. Well, how do you do that? Well, look at verse 2. He says, first of all, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. So it begins with humility. That's where it starts. It begins with humility, with this lowliness of heart. It's a compound Greek word that means humbleness of mind. Now, I find it interesting that the proper response to God's goodness begins with, and if you look at this, how do you walk? You walk lowly, but then you do gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another. It's about people, right? He's talking about how we treat people. I find it interesting that the proper response to God's goodness begins with treating others with how God treats us, how he loves us. Jesus said that, he said that you're to love as I loved you. The same love. Now, he says humbly, gentle, patient, and in love. You do that in love. John's first epistle tells us how we treat others reflects our relationship with God. I always use that as a barometer in my life, letting me know that, am I in sync with the Holy Spirit? How did I just treat that person that maybe responded, maybe it was a little gruff to me, or you walk into work and somebody says something that kind of tease you off or whatever. How do you respond to that? And it's a kind of a barometer, because we're to walk. It doesn't say when they treat you nicely, you're to walk humbly, gentle, patient, and in love. It just says that's how we're to walk. So we're to love one another as God has loved us. It's important to consider Paul starts off with humility or humbleness of mind, and those other attributes flow out of that. I cannot be gentle or long-suffering toward people if I have pride in my heart. If I'm proud and kind of gruffy and, you know, pride, what comes with pride? Contentions, arguing, all those things that we know. So I cannot be gentle or long-suffering toward people if I have this pride in my heart. So we're to take on that humbleness of heart. You know, Jesus being God took on the humbleness of heart. You know, true humility of the mind protects us from responding to others in an ungodly fashion. You guys agree with that? I mean, it's if you're humble in your heart, it's like a shield around you, like Superman. The bullets bounce off. It doesn't matter if, you know, they're throwing grenades at you, they bounce off. Doesn't matter, because God has that humbleness of heart. How did Jesus, when you think about when they spit on him and they beat him up and they cut him and they put that cross on him, they nailed, he responded without saying a word. That humbleness of heart. So true humility, true Holy Spirit humility protects us from responding to others in an ungodly way. So how do you walk worthy? Well, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love. So long-suffering means to have extended patience toward others. And then he says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, biblical unity is defined simply in the Bible as unity of the Spirit. You're not unified around your ideas or somebody else's ideas, but you're unified by the Spirit. Unity is all of us agreeing together what God says, not what I think or my point of view, any of that. You know what happens with that. You get your point of view, they get their point, pretty soon there's an argument. So walking worthy is setting aside our own agenda, opinions, arguments, laying them down, and then all of us together agreeing with God. We agree together. That's what unifies a church. You know what breaks up a church is the opposite of that. When everybody has their opinions and everybody has their way, but agreeing with God. You know, I think unity in the body is extremely important. Here he says, a worthy walk labors or endeavors. He uses the word endeavors or labors to keep the unity of the body. It's a labor of love to keep unity in the body of Christ. When I say unity in the body of Christ, we're talking about the church. You might be talking about a specific church. Living Streams, you might be talking about a denomination, you might be but you're talking about the body of Christ overall. To walk worthy, you labor to keep the unity of the body. You know, as a pastor, it's a priority to keep the Living Streams unified. It really is. That's something that I really strive for. And here's what I found out about unity. I've come to realize a long time ago, I don't have the right answers for everything. I just don't. And I don't press that. I don't argue points about that. I've come to realize I don't have all the answers. And my ways are not always the best ways. The only way that this works is if we follow the Holy Spirit and His leading. That we follow the Holy Spirit and His leading. Prayer, very essential for unity. Discernment is critical. There's only a few things that I'll interfere in a church. I mean, I've been a referee. That's not fun. That's not fun. You know, people clashing. Been a referee before. That's tough. One of the few things that I will interfere in, and we'll talk about that in a minute, is false doctrine. If there's false doctrine that comes into this church, and I know it's being spread around, I will confront that. Otherwise, I'm a pretty kind of a mellow guy with most things. Most people that clash, usually it works out. Usually it works out without interfering in it. Sometimes you have to interfere in that, but most of the time it's there. But prayer is essential. Discernment's critical. I've learned not to be reactive in the church. That not to be reactive. That's so important for everybody to learn that, is don't react on that first impulse, because generally about 99% of the time it's wrong. You know, it's that gut reaction, and it's usually out of pride that it comes out of. But not reacting is a good thing. There's sometimes you have to react, but I'm saying not reacting is a good thing. Not be overreactive, let me just say that. But also, essentially, to follow the scriptures and the leadership of the Holy Spirit is what brings about unity. But Paul adds some reminders for us to consider what all of us have in common to believers. So now he's turning, he's saying, you know, unity is a good thing. It's something that we should strive for, but he's going to remind us that we have a lot of things in common as believers. He says there's one body. That means the church. There's one church. There might be 1,000 denominations, but there is one body. There is one body, and Jesus knows who that body is. There's one body. There's one Spirit. Notice that's capitalized. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. There's not two Holy Spirits. There's not the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in me. There's only one Holy Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope, we all had that hope in common. What is that hope? The hope of everlasting life, to be with God forever. That's the hope of salvation, the hope of our calling. You have one Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one faith. We're putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one baptism. We're talking about the baptism. We're talking about water baptism there. We have one baptism. One God and Father of all, God the Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. So those are the common things we have together. So those are the points. Those are really good rallying points to come together on. You're going to have disagreements with people. You're going to have disagreements, and sometimes they're sharper than what you'd want them to be. But these are the things that unify us, is that we're all part of the same body. You know, when I talked about earlier about things dropping to the floor, most of those things are going to drop to the floor. When we get to heaven, we're going to say, that was kind of a silly argument, or that was kind of a silly thing to go through. So one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we have that in common. We have God dwelling in us. We are the temple of God, and all of us together are that one. So as believers, we share these things. One calling, I just repeat it, one calling, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, our Father. So Paul petitions and he encourages the Ephesians, because of the great things God has done for us, that is part of that calling, to walk worthy of our calling. You know, you look at this church here in Ephesus, and it seems to be rather unified. You look at the Corinthian church. We know that the main problem of the Corinthian church was pride. They were all walking in pride. They were misusing the gifts of the Spirit. They were taking each other's to court, all these different things, that confusion. But here we see that in Ephesus, it seems to be a unified church. So Paul petitions the Ephesians. That is something to endeavor to seek that unity of the Spirit. And he says how? Humbleness, meekness, patience, bearing one another in love, and then endeavoring to keep that unity of the body in the bond of peace, which brings us to your part in the local body. You have an individual part. We have all those things in common. Me and you have that in common, the Spirit and the Father in us. Now, he's going to diverge here, and he's going to tell us there are some different things that the Holy Spirit brings us individually. So I've titled this area, Walking in These Things. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, or to the portion of Christ's gift. As believers, we share common callings, but also individual callings or gifts. And these gifts are measured out of proportion, determined, and we know this by other books of the Bible, other epistles. It is the Holy Spirit that calls us. He looks at all of us here and said, this is what you're going to do, this is what you're going to do. And then he gifts us with those very things. These gifts are measured out in a portion, not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what comes out of us as we walk in the Spirit. You got love, joy, patience, all of those great things that we desire in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is one thing. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are talents that God gives to his people. Now, they might be natural talents. You might have possessed them from birth and you just flowed into them. They could be, you know, I'm always impressed with artists, people that draw. Man, if I could get beyond a stick man, I would be really happy. I mean, that's the best I can do. But people with those talents have those perceptions. They know how to do shadows, and they know how to do where something on a flat piece of paper looks three-dimensional. I can't do that at all. I can't do that. So these talents, they could be natural talents that God has given us from birth, but don't get confused. Some natural talents God doesn't use. He might use almost the opposite of that. Now, these natural talents, maybe you possess from birth or whatever, he might use those things. These gifts could be a gift mix. You guys ever heard that expression, gift mix? So you might be an artist, but you might have a little bit of evangelism in you, and the things that you would draw. You know, I think about the movie The Jesus Revolution, where Greg Laurie was a talented cartoonist, and then he became an evangelist. But that's a gift mix, those two things together. So you might have a gift mix of overlapping talents. Every Christian has gifts given by the Holy Spirit. I'm always amazed. Have you guys ever been in a church where they give you the talent questionnaire? You know, I don't believe in those at all. I believe as a pastor, I look at people and I say, yeah, that person really has a gift of evangelism. And I encourage them in that. I encourage them as it. You know, when they were looking at the early church, the deacons, if back in chapter, I think it was 3 or 4 of Acts, they're looking at that. They said, well, seek out those that have that gift. The gifts are there. We might acknowledge those gifts. But, you know, that sheet of paper where you do the check marks and all of a sudden you're an artist and you have no talents at all or something like that. I don't believe in those, that's not the way the Bible says. The Bible says that God puts that on people's lives, and we all recognize that as something from the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So these gifts or gift mix, every Christian has this in their life. You might say, well, I don't know if I do. You do. Every Christian has some kind of gift, and it's an amazing thing to be able to watch that progress in a church. Often, and especially early on in our walks, I see what I call building block gifts. You guys, it's my term. It's not in the Bible, by the way. It's just something I recognize. God gives us very simple gifts that we might be faithful in so that he can build us to a more specific gift that we can be faithful in. Those are things, you know, simple things that you end up starting off. And, you know, it could be clean. I mean, I remember when I first came to the Lord, I cleaning some toilets, cleaning the bathrooms, doing this. In the ministry house that I was in, it was not, nothing was below me. I mean, I could do all that. I just felt honored that he would even allow me to have those things. So God gives us simple gifts that we can be faithful. Jesus says, you know, if you're faithful in the little things, he'll bring you into the bigger things. The bigger things might be the fullness of the gift that God has given to you in your life. Verse 8, it says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivities captive and gave gifts to men. That's, he's quoting out of Psalm 68. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who ascended or descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. When Jesus was discussing future plans at the Last Supper, he told the disciples, it's imperative I go away that the Holy Spirit could come. And the Holy Spirit has many, many functions in our life, you know, to empower us, to convict us, to give us talents or gifts, to produce that fruit in our life, many different things like that. But it's imperative that when Jesus, he descended, he came to earth, and then he ascended and he gave gifts to men. And by him ascending back into heaven was the coming of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. We see the immediate gift of preaching on Peter's life, where he couldn't speak a few words without causing a little bit of trouble every time. All of a sudden, you know, 3,000 people came into the church that day. So each one of us received gifts or anointings he's going to use in our life. He has that in our life. And let me just say, even the what we consider maybe the small gifts, they're all important to God. I remember one day I was out on my lawnmower. When we lived in Manhattan, we had a couple acres. And it's a very clear lesson that, and I'm thinking in my mind, you know, I have these small things going on in my life right now. There's small responsibilities. We were having a small Bible study at the house. And then I was thinking about Billy Graham. I said, man, there's a guy for you. I like Billy. I really like Billy. He was a humble guy. And the Holy Spirit reminded me that if I fulfill and being faithful in the gifts that he's given me, whether they seem small or large, you know, I'm thinking Billy's large, you know. I'm small. I'm thinking that. And he says, you're going to have the same reward in heaven as Billy Graham. If you're faithful in the small things, the little things, the things that you might deem to be lesser, God has this great reward. I'm always amazed when Jesus is talking about rewards. He says, great is your reward in heaven. That's megos. That's the word, megos. Great is your reward in heaven. It's not small and it's not little, it's great. It's a great reward. And, you know, if God says it's great, I can think of great things that God would say, nah, that's puny. When he says great, he means great. Great is your reward in heaven. So he says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. There's a really good mix, the pastor-teacher type of thing. Some guys are really good pastors. Some guys are really good teachers. Sometimes you have to combine both of those. Verse 11 gives us the short five of the gifts, of the list of the gifts. But if you're expanded in 1 Corinthians 12 and then in Romans 12, you guys can look those up. If you combine all of the gifts, if you combine Ephesians, Romans, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, you get a little bit over 20 gifts that they mention, and I'm sure there's more. So what are the gifts for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's what the gifts are for. The gifts are not to take glory to myself. They're not to use as to get one leg up for yourself. They're not self gifts. They're gifts for others. So equip others for the work of the ministry. So the different things that we do around here, it doesn't matter what they are. All of them are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And then also for the edifying of the body of Christ. Everything that happens here, whether it be the refreshments after church or the cleanup or the children's church or the worship team or teaching the Word of God, all of it there is for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ or for the church. That's what they're about. That's actually what it's about. The gift mentioned in verse 11, those are all leadership gifts, but not all of them, all the gifts mentioned in Romans and 1 Corinthians are necessarily leadership gifts. Well, how long are they for? Well, verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The shelf life of the gifts are when we cross the line into heaven. We're not going to need those gifts anymore. We're going to have the fullness of God in our life. And you'll no longer need prophecy. You'll no longer need teaching. You'll have everything in your spiritual mind that you ever desired. You'll know everything that God has done for us. So they're there. They're temporary. Therefore, the times that we're here, and they're there to perfect the saints, to perfect the perfect man, it says, perfect the saints. Gifts of the Spirit are not to be confused with natural ability. There's times where, I remember one time where I have a natural talent of technology or mechanics, or it's just something that's in me. It's been in me since I wanted to build a go-kart when I was a kid. It was one of those things. I figured out how to do it, they're always been in there. I remember, though, when I first tried applying that when I was in a ministry house, everything I touched, it made it worse. And actually, nobody believed I had that natural talent. Nobody believed that. They said, Dan, just leave it alone. Don't touch it anymore. So they're not always, God doesn't always use our natural talent. He does use it, but he doesn't always use our natural ability. Sometimes a natural ability could be a pride thing. And probably in my case, that's exactly what it was. These gifts are for maturing the church until the Lord comes back. This is really an important verse. 14, he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings. A lot of words there. You know, it's a joy for me as a pastor to see when the believer, and especially in our church, to see changes in people. That's a really good thing, that they're walking that balanced life. They have joy. Yeah, they have trials, but they overcome the trials, and they have this joy in their life. They have this balanced doctrine in their mind. They're not chasing every conspiracy or anything like that. I really hate the strange doctrines that enter into the church and that people grab onto. I've seen many, many strange doctrines. I've had when I was a young pastor, I had it's almost like the devil threw a bunch of those things at me once. Legalism, weird doctrines. I'm thinking, where do you guys get this stuff? You know, nothing in the Bible. But I hate all those strange doctrines. The Bible calls it winds of doctrine, or strange winds, or they're fads. That's what they are. They're nothing more than fads in the body of Christ that blows through the church. I don't know what's happening now. I haven't looked up lately, but there's some strange things going through the church today, and people are following it. It amazes me that they follow it. I'm thinking, illiterates of the Bible. That's what it is. And the best way to fight against those wind of doctrines is to teach the Bible from cover to cover. So it's a joy for me to see people just walking in the faith. All of that stuff is not from the Father. It's from the devil. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things unto him who is the head, Christ. We're talking about spiritual maturity. That's the work of the body, to bring the body into maturity. That's what it is. We're to not to grow up the clones of one another, but we're to be clones of Christ, or copies of Christ. God wants us to replicate Jesus in our lives. And the purpose of the gifts is to promote growing to the mature man or woman of God, that balance walk. And this is how it works. Verse 16. Paul, he laid this out so well. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by every part does its share, causes growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love. So the body, taking care of the body in that sense. Notice it says the whole body joined together and knit together. Really what he's comparing it to, the human body. You have the mouth, you have the ears, you have the hands, the feet, the legs. But blood, think about it. Blood is fed to all of those members. It's all knit together. And God's got it all together, all parts working together. So that's about walking in our calling. How about walking out? This final part of a life worth living goes to the negative. He says we have walking worthy, walking in the gifts or the calling, and those are the positive, but then you have the negative, walking out of the old life. You know, this is something that people don't understand. It's a constant thing. You constantly have to walk out of the old life. Our human nature draws us back in. This is the negative part of, you know, walking. Well, it's positive to walking out of the old life, not doing the things that we used to do. That would sum up the whole rest of the chapter. Let's face it. Did the old life ever do you any good? It caused a lot of problems in my life. I know that, right? I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. Paul describes the old life, speaking about walking in the vanity of the mind, or the emptiness of life. Here's a really simple question. Where did the old life ever get you? It never got you anywhere. It got you into trouble, and hopefully it got you to the Lord and to his sonship. For me, it was always the old life. It was always emptiness and a hangover. It was the same thing over and over again. For me, it was always guilt and fear and hopelessness. Walking away from the old life is essential to a life worth living. You cannot serve God. You cannot serve the world. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. having their understandings darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, that means a scored conscience, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. The Spirit will never prompt us to walk back into the old life. Indeed, you have heard, been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So a life worth living, walking away from the old life, and then being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We put off the old man, then we put on the new. And here's what we're walking away from. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of us speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, which is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. I always like that, because the person that steals would take away from those that have need. And now he's saying, well, let's flip it around. Now you go back to work and then use that extra money that you have, that you've made with your hands, and now you give it to the one that has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Kind of interesting. The Roman Empire had a whole slew of profanity. Just like you think, we must have invented these words in the 20th century, 21st century. They had a whole slew of profanity that in their bathrooms, you know. I'm serious. You know, Pompeii is a really good example. Pompeii was destroyed by Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD. It was a wicked city. It was a wicked city. I mean, they found so much pornographic material, poems, literature, all of that stuff when they started uncovering all that ash. And you can see that God's judgment was on that city. But all of this stuff, we you know, profanity, pornographic jokes, or all of that stuff, were to let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Don't give place to the devil. I mean, I'm kind of summing that section up. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And this is one of my favorite verses, and I say this to you guys a lot. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I love that. Be kind to one another. So simple, so easy. It's actually easier to be kind to somebody than it is to be bitter toward them. It really is. I've tested it with myself. Just to be kind to somebody. It's so easy, so little effort. Be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiven. And remember, he forgave you. He forgave you, and we're to pass that along the way. So we are wrapping up chapter 4 here, a life worth living, worthy, walking worthy in your calling, walking in the ways of God or the calling of God, and then walking out from the world. You know, yesterday, it was a funny thing in the morning. My mind drifted on this amazing book that God is writing about me. He's writing about you too. This amazing book that God is writing about each one of us. And so often, were caught up in between the pages of the trials and the tribulation. You know, the next page might be this joyous, glorious redemption that God has done for us in that particular trial. You know, God is working and to perfect us, to mature us until he comes back. He's doing that work. And I think it's going to be an amazing thing when we get to heaven. We see this whole plan unfold, and it's going to blow our minds. It's going to literally blow our minds with joy. So let's take this seriously, and in this particular chapter, to walk worthy of this holy calling. It's a very serious thing that the Lord would put on our hearts. So.